Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It is he who gave some to the apostles, some to the prophets, some to the evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in the love as each part does its work.
You may have noticed it's football season. The National Football League quarterback, Aaron Rodgers, is one of the best of all time. But there's something about Aaron Rodgers that's interesting. He still listens to his coaches. He still does what they tell him to do. And what Aaron Rodgers says is, I love being coached. I love talking football with smart coaches. I love the input, the dialogue, the conversation. And his coach, Mike McCarthy, said that Aaron is a really good student. He wants to be coached, and he likes to be coached hard. Steph Curry, one of the best basketball players in the National Basketball Association, has the exact same attitude. One of his coaches says he's the most educable player I've ever known, both in terms of his willingness to listen and his ability to absorb and to execute. What these two athletes remind us of is teamwork. And one of the keys to teamwork is, are you listening to the coach? Are you listening to God? And if we are, then we can work together in the church. And so we read in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. It was about 10 years ago that I interviewed for this position. And I was given a job description. And it was lengthy. I don't know if I'm doing it all. Trying my best. But right here in the Bible is the actual job description for a pastor. It says to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So my responsibility is to equip people and prepare them to do works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The New Testament is written in Greek, and what we have in front of us is an English translation. The Greek word for equip is katartizo. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible. It means to align or to prepare. And this word was used in the culture 2,000 years ago to describe what a doctor would do when a doctor was setting a bone that was broken in one's arm or one's leg. And so equip is to align or to fix or to straighten or to get it right so that it can be used. That's what the word equip means. And dear friends, everyone is broken. Everyone needs alignment with the body of Christ. How do we get that? By listening to God. He's the head coach. We need to be aligned by God so that we can help the mission of the church. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. So when we're doing the mission that God gives to us, it is pleasing God. And it's easy for us to forget what the mission is. One of the most unique sporting events in the world did not begin as a sporting event. It's called the Iditarod. Each year, riders and their dogs race more than 1,000 miles for several days through the Alaskan snow from Anchorage to Nome for Iditarod, the famous dog sled race. But how did that race begin? Where did it start and why? It started in 1925 when hundreds of children in Nome had been exposed to diphtheria. At this point in history, children around the world died from this highly contagious disease because widespread vaccinations had not yet been introduced. The only serum to combat the disease was far away in Anchorage. So to get the serum from Anchorage to Nome, it was first carried by train. And then teams of riders known as mushers and their dogs strategically placed along the path carried the serum to Nome via a relay. So more than 150 dogs and 20 mushers were involved in the heroic efforts, which were called the Great Race of Mercy. So with passion and intensity, the mushers hurled the 300,000 units of life-saving serum across the Alaskan countryside, arriving in Nome in only 127 hours, a record that is yet to be broken. By combining the right medicine with radical efforts, hundreds of lives were saved. So that's the purpose of the Iditarod, to save lives. That's the purpose of the church, to save lives. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's God's will. That's God's mission. That's God's purpose for the church. I'm encouraged when I think about all the volunteers that served on behalf of this congregation, taking the Jesus movie out to various neighborhoods around our community. We went to over 3,000 homes in just a period of a few weeks and shared that movie with our neighborhood. What a blessing, what an encouragement it is. And what that should remind us of is that evangelism is at the top of the list of what God wants us to do. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We live in a world where people think that they're going to go to heaven because of their good works. And we know that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. It's by grace we're saved through faith. And so there comes this point in a person's life where they need to ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart, repent of their sins, and turn from everything they were doing before and follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That is life-changing. That brings about eternal life. That's what God sent his Son into the world to do, to die for our sins, to seek and to save who was lost. And I think about all those thousands of DVDs that we distributed, and I think to myself, if only one person came to faith in Jesus Christ, it would be worth it, wouldn't it? Absolutely. And so what this passage is doing is it's pressing on us a little bit. It's asking us to focus on some things that maybe you're not focused on. They told me in seminary that my responsibility was to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Now, I don't really have to do that because this passage does it for me. It says in 13 of Ephesians 4, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So what this verse does is it sets unity as a goal. Now, the goal for Aaron Rodgers is to score a touchdown. He can do that by handing it off to someone who runs for a touchdown, or he can pass the ball to someone who scores a touchdown. But the goal for us, according to verse 13, is unity. Unity. When we serve, we're to do it in unity. We're to come together using our various gifts and talents and passions, combining ourselves together as a team and to please God. How do we do that? Well, we do that by imitating Jesus. And how do we do that? We help others. We forgive others. We come to a complete stop in the middle of what we're doing, which Jesus did over and over and over again. He stopped everything in order to help someone who needed help. In order to be like Jesus, we need to share the truth with others. The truth. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so we're to be as Jesus. We're to be light. We're to reflect God's light to the world. What people should say when we interact with them is, you remind me a lot of Jesus. That's what should happen as a result of our interactions with people. They should see Jesus Christ in us. Now, in verse 14, we read these amazing words. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You can either be controlled by the world or you can be controlled by the Lord. The devil wants you to believe that your working together as a team doesn't matter. It doesn't have any impact. It doesn't count for anything. And what you need to say to the devil is, you're wrong. I know that when I partner with the rest of the body of Christ and do God's work and do God's will, that it makes a difference. And so what Ephesians 4 is saying to us is, grow up. Be mature. Don't be an infant any longer. In verses 15 and 16, we read, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That verse is reminding us that we need each other. The sopranos need the altos. The basses need the tenors. We need all those parts in order to be the beautiful music that God wants for us to be. It was Helen Keller who said, alone we can do so little, together we can do so much. Which is an amazing thought for me. Partnering with other people makes all the difference. Once in a while, it's okay if the alto sings soprano. Once in a while, it's okay if the usher teaches Sunday school. It's okay to get out of your zone once in a while and do something wider and bigger because it helps you to remember what we're here for. Have you ever heard of Pixar Animation Studio? They're famous for some movies they've produced, Toy Story, Finding Nemo, and many, many others. How do they manage to churn out such high-quality productions? One of the reasons is that they invest in their employees by creating a climate where they can grow and use all of their gifts. One of the interesting things about Pixar is that they give film production instruction to their accountants. And you ask the question, why? Why would you do that? Pixar expects its employees to do their jobs, but Pixar leaders also encourage their employees to grow and learn and be equipped to develop and employ all of their gifts and all of their abilities. It helps the company to remember what business they're in. They're in the film business. God wants you to remember what business we're in. What business are we in? Jesus gave us two commands, and they both have to do with love. He said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so, the church builds itself up in love as we worship God and love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. But the second commandment that Jesus says is to love your neighbor as yourself. You find that in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. You also find that in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And I love to read Leviticus 19, verse 18, because it gives you the wider version of that verse, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what it says in Leviticus 19, verse 18? You're not sure? I'll tell you what it says. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's what that verse is telling us to do, is saying you need to forgive everyone who's hurt you. You need to let it go. And then you need to love your neighbor as yourself. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? It's hard to work together as a team if you're bearing a grudge against someone, isn't it? It's just about impossible to do that. And so what Leviticus 19 is reminding us is to put that in the past. No grudges, no revenge. Move forward and love your neighbor as yourself. Now it says in this passage in Ephesians 4 that we're building ourselves up in love. The word for build in the original language is oikeidome, and that does not refer to the Empire State Building. It refers to a house or a home. And what that passage is saying to us today is this. The church is to be a home. It's to be a place of love. It's to be a place of unity. So where does the love come from? It comes from God. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because He first loved us. That's the source of any love I ever give to any person. It comes first from God. Because God loved me. That gives me the power and the strength and the hope to give love to other people. We love because He first loved us. We're all loved by God. God's love enables us to love everyone in the family of God. God's love enables us to work together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for unity. Thank you, Father, for love. And we pray that we would know your love and share it with one another so that we may share it with the world. Help us to be light to the world as you have been light to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding hymn is number 338, entitled At Calvary. If you have a need for prayer, we invite you to come to the front and a deacon or deaconess will pray with you. If you've come to the place in your spiritual life where you'd like to make a profession of faith and give your heart to Jesus Christ, we invite you to come to the front and we will pray with you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. May we all stand and sing together At Calvary.